Genesis 50, and we're going to read from verse 15 down to verse 26, the last verse of this book of Genesis. So Genesis 50 and verse 15 down to the conclusion of the chapter and of the book. This is God's word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you will close us in, Lord God, with yourself, and teach us, we pray, from your word. May we be disciples, Lord, taught of God himself. Be our teacher, Lord, we pray. And Father, we just ask that through this word and through the workings of your Holy Spirit, that we might be conscious, Lord God, tonight, that you're speaking to each of our hearts. As Father, we just pray these things, along with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we come to the end of our series on the life of Joseph. We began it back in March time, and here we are now at the end of June. The book of Genesis, as you can see, has 50 chapters, and it's surely significant that the life of Joseph takes up the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. I took a calculator out this afternoon. That represents 28% of the book of Genesis is on the life of Joseph. And as I said in previous weeks, one of the reasons I think Joseph figures so prominently in the book is because the whole theme of the book is the grace of God working out in the lives of individuals and of the family of Abraham. It's one thing to read about the grace of God. It's one thing to hear about the grace of God. It's one thing to believe in the grace of God. But the grace of God has to actually work out on a daily basis. In terms of dealings with people and in terms of attitudes and in terms of work relationships and so on. And I think Joseph is so given so much coverage so that we might see here in his life how God's grace is at work, that we might draw comfort and encouragement for our own lives. I think that's why so many people enjoy the book of Joseph, the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Because they too have a broken family. Joseph had a broken family. They too have faced betrayal. They too have had to learn how to forgive. They too have learned how to trust God in dark places. And they too have had to trace the hand of God in difficult circumstances when things haven't worked out the way they would want them to work out. And they've had to see the providence of God and the faithfulness of God and the sovereignty of God in those hard circumstances. So I think we might say that Joseph is a faith builder, a hope giver, and a love displayer. There's a faith, hope and love, a faith builder, a hope giver and a love displayer, as he himself trusts the sovereignty of God and sees the faithfulness of God working out in his life. And so tonight, I want to really base all that I'm going to say tonight on a really remarkable verse, not just in the book of Genesis, but in the whole Bible, verse 20 of Genesis chapter 50. "You intended to harm me," Joseph said to his brothers, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And I want to finish the series by showing you just tonight how this verse applies to Joseph, how it applies to Jesus, and how it applies to Genesis as a whole. So let me first of all say this verse applies to Joseph. You set out to harm me, but God intended it for good. These are words spoken by Joseph to his brothers. These brothers have treated him badly. We've seen that they had really intended harm towards him. They had hated him initially. They'd kidnapped him. They'd stripped him of his clothes. They had sold him to slave traders for a bag of silver. They told their father that a wild animal had eaten him, and they'd kept that lie up for years, covering over the truth that they had sold him to slave traders. And I suspect that living with that level of deception, that their mental well-being had been affected by it. That's why whenever Jacob dies, they're again eaten up with guilt. And they're again asking for forgiveness, even though Joseph has given them forgiveness earlier in this book of Genesis. Their spiritual well-being is being undermined. They're not the men they could be. They're struggling with guilt. There's the fear of exposure. And they come when their father, when Jacob passes away, they come again to Joseph. And they say in verse 15, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." And it is interesting that Joseph, though he had been treated so badly, he had prospered so much in the land of Egypt. He had gone there as a slave. False sexual allegations had been made against him, and he went to prison, where he prospered in prison. The prison guard put him in charge of the prison, and eventually he was released from prison due to his supernatural gift of being able to interpret dreams. The brothers, remember, sneered at him and said, "Here comes that dreamer." And yet Joseph prospered in Egypt. He became prime minister of Egypt. He became second only to Pharaoh, a position of huge power and influence, elevated to that role by God. And I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking, you know, if God means to raise a man to a position of power and of influence, nothing can stop that from happening. Nothing can stop that from happening. And this is a very unlikely story to have gone from being a young boy out caring for sheep in Palestine, and yet now to be elevated to the prime ministership of Egypt. Ironically, and this is the delicious irony of the story, Joseph used that power and influence to prepare the land for a seven-year famine. There was a seven-year feast, and then there was a seven-year famine. And Joseph's food that he prepared in the years of feast, which was stored up for the years of famine, didn't just feed the Egyptians and keep the Egyptians alive, but it kept the brothers alive who had so betrayed him, because they had to go to Egypt to buy food. And there's delicious irony in that they had treated him so badly, and yet Joseph turns round and he is the one who is actually feeding him, and it's Joseph who keeps them alive. And I think in that picture, we see the grace of God at work. treating people the way they don't deserve to be treated. The brothers didn't deserve to be fed after what they had done. And, you know, it's a reminder that to you and to me, as I've said earlier, if we're going to work out the grace of God in our lives, what about the people who annoy us? What about the people who have an agenda against us? It's easy to work with the people you like, you get on well with, you click with. It's dead easy to work with them, where everybody's coming at it and agrees. But what about the people who disagree with you, or the people who harm you? How do we treat them? Turn across to the book of Romans, just for a cross check on this. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. And this is now, the grace of God and the gospel being worked out. And the apostle says there in Romans 12 verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Notice he says, if it is possible. There's some people it's impossible to live at peace with them. There's such troublemakers. "But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And isn't that what Joseph's doing here in Genesis 50? When the brothers come before him, they're at his mercy. And instead of taking revenge, he feeds them. And I don't know, some of you perhaps in your life have enemies. People who are against you for whatever reason. And you have the temptation to repay them in kind, to take revenge. Or you have the opportunity to show grace. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. You don't repay evil with evil, but you repay evil with good. And break the cycle. And show them the grace of God. And that Joseph here, we're told that the brothers, they can't accept the fact that they're forgiven. That's why they come again and they're asking for forgiveness at the end of going back to Genesis 50 and verse 17. He has treated them with grace, and the brothers again say at the end of verse 17 of Genesis 50, "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Why is he weeping? We've seen Joseph weeping previously in the book of Genesis. But here surely he's weeping because it's tears of frustration that the brothers can't accept they've been forgiven, or is it tears of just sadness that the brothers don't get it, that they're forgiven? But Joseph's forgiveness, and I think his tears, it's like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over the city, because the city was unrepentant. These brothers are repentant, and yet they're still not believing that they're forgiven. Some people have problems accepting forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, they can't believe God would forgive them. Some people can't believe when some person has forgiven them that they're waiting for the kind of revenge. Oh, well, he says he's forgiven me, but he's going to get me sometime, isn't he? One of my favourite Bible verses at the moment is Psalm 103, verse 12. You don't need to look it up. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I was thinking about that. I mean, where is the west? You know, if you go out, start travelling west, that's north, west, isn't west that way? and you keep going, and east is that way, and you keep going, will you eventually come to a place marked east, and will you eventually come to a place marked west? No, you just keep going. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's that far. And the same point is made in Micah chapter 7, where it talks about our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And as somebody has said, there's a wee sign, there's a wee boy, and there's a wee sign on top of it, no fishing. And some of us have problems believing that. We find it hard to forgive ourselves, never mind forgive others. We find it hard to accept that God could have accepted us. But Joseph's experience is here to show us that the grace of God is glorious. It's gloriously free. It's gloriously liberating. It's gloriously gracious. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I hope if you and I call ourselves Christians, that we practice forgiveness in our lives. And we forgive those people who harm us or have an agenda against us or who are out to get us. And we show them grace even though they're grizzling on us. The second way of looking at this theme of you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, is in the life of Jesus. And again, I mean, when you think about what happened to Jesus, and we've touched on this, I'm sort of reviewing a bit of this, the message of Joseph. Jesus was hated by his brothers, the Jews. He was betrayed, stripped, sold, and killed. And yet there's an amazing verse of scripture in Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn to it just for a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 23, and Peter says, "This man, that is Jesus of Nazareth, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is one of these really remarkable verses of Scripture. If you had been at Calvary and you had seen the soldiers nailing the hands and the feet of Jesus to the cross, and the cross being raised, and the Savior hanging off the cross. And you'd have known who Jesus was, this man who had lived a sinless, perfect life. You would have said to yourself, "How can this be happening? How can God have allowed this?" And yet, what does it say in Acts chapter 2, verse 23? It says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." God purposed the crucifixion. God knew all about it before it ever happened. "And you, with the help of wicked men." Yes, wicked men played their part, but it's all, again, part of the sovereign plan of God. As we said on Sunday night, the youth service, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Calvary was not an accident. It was not a tragic event that nobody could do anything about. God had planned it. For your salvation, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. It's the same point again, isn't it? And a far greater salvation was being provided by Jesus on Calvary. Not from starvation, as Joseph provided in Egypt, but from sin. And not provided by Joseph, but provided by Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to atone for the sins of the world, to reconcile brothers, to reconcile Jew and Gentile at the cross, to reconcile husband and wife at the cross, to reconcile brother and sister at the cross, to reconcile Arab and Jew at the cross, Catholic and Protestant at the cross. God was in the midst of those contrary circumstances, and his great plan was being worked out. It's never enough, you know, just to talk about the perfect life of Jesus. Because the perfect life of Jesus led to him being killed. We have to get to the cross. Some people just think, you know, all you have to do is talk about Jesus and tell the stories of Jesus. You've got to get to the cross. There's no salvation in the life of Jesus. The salvation is in the death of Jesus. And again, you know, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Jesus could have said those words. And let me finish then, just as we finish the book of Genesis. We've talked about Joseph, we've talked about Jesus. Genesis as a whole. I was talking to a minister recently and I was quite surprised. He said that he doesn't like character series, you know, ministers preaching on character series. And I think he said that because he feels that you just kind of wrench a character out of his context and it just becomes like a study of a human being. And that can happen. But not, and I think I've done this all the way along, if you put the life of Joseph in the context of the big picture, as he fits into the whole book of Genesis, and I've been making it the point all along that it's not enough just to talk about the grace of God in Joseph. There's a river of grace flowing through the book of Genesis. It's been in Adam's life as God supplied him with skins to cover over the sin. It's been in Noah's life. It's been in Abraham's life. It's been in Isaac's life. It's been in Jacob's life. And now it's in Joseph's life. This river's flowing through the book of Genesis. And remember, the book of Genesis begins with creation, yes, but it also begins with the fall. God created an idyllic, perfect world where there was no sin, but Satan poisoned the well. And ever since then, you and I, human beings, are born in sin and shaping in iniquity, and we've all drunk from that well. We've all been affected and we've all been infected. But the greatness of God is this, and this is where I'm going to finish. We've got to see God in this. The greatness of God was, yes, at the beginning, Satan intended it for harm, but God overruled it for good. And the book of Genesis begins with failure, with sin, with shame, with guilt, with messed up lives, and with death. Because Adam and Eve died. But the end of the book of Genesis has reconciliation, has forgiveness, has resurrection from the dead. Because look at the last thing Joseph makes the sons of Israel swear, verse 25. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph died, but he wasn't buried for 400 years. So turn across, just this is the last reference this evening, to Exodus chapter 13. And Exodus 13 and verse 19. This is Moses bringing the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 13 and verse 19. And look what it says in verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. I mean, that was some funeral. 400 years after Joseph had died, here with Moses? Is he being carried up? Why is he being carried up out of the land? Because Egypt wasn't the land of promise. He's being taken to the place that God had promised to his people. And that's the place where God would say to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph. And Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions about his bones. In other words, I'm going to die here, but the plan of God has not stopped working. The plan of God carries on. And you know, we live in a day and age when there's so much negativity about the church. And you listen to some people on the radio, some Presbyterian ministers on the radio, and they're like, oh, the church is going to be dead in 50 years. Well, I don't think they're reading their Bibles. Because this is a message about the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God. And when Joseph gives these instructions by faith, look, don't be burying me in the sands of Egypt. Carry me up out of this place, brothers, because I've got a better home. And yes, he was going to be buried in the land of Canaan, but it was all a sign that with the Lord, there is a better home. And the death of Christ, of course, for our sins is that call to us to live by faith, to die by faith, to keep our faith fixed in the Lord. We might not see it in this world, but we will see it one day. And Joseph was saying that, wasn't he? I'll see it one day. I might not see it in here in Egypt, but I'll see it one day. The glory to come. So you see the balance in the book. It starts with death and it ends with resurrection. You don't get stuck in Genesis and death and in guilt and in failure and in shame. But the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph is about reconciliation, forgiveness, goodness, and resurrection hope beyond the grave. I hope you see it's all about the Lord. And that's why I'm saying it's not about a character study of Joseph per se. It's the grace of God in this man's life, the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God in this man's life. And I trust in yours as well. And that's something to really rejoice in. You know, I don't think if I didn't trust in the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful, you know, I would feel very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. But God is faithful. And God is able to do more than all that we ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just this life of Joseph and this book of Genesis. We thank you, Father, for how you intended to harm me. And we think, Father, of Satan, Lord, it could be said of any of us, Satan intended to harm us, but God intended it for good. And we thank you that in Jesus we have a Savior. In Jesus we have a remedy for sin and for death. We thank you that in Jesus we have one who is the resurrection and the life. Help us, we pray, Father, to look to him. Help us, we pray, Father, to trust in his faithfulness and his sovereignty over circumstances, whatever good or bad things may be happening to us. But, Father, you have a plan being worked out, and we pray that you would help us, Lord. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. But may we trust, Father, in what you are doing. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.